seems that so often it is the case that when the Lord does something, he does it in a big way. So it seems like you have plenty of outsiders this week. I trust it'll turn out being a blessing and not just something that you have to put up with. Already we've been blessed by two of the brothers that are among us, and we just rejoice that we can have these times together. This morning, if you would turn in the Scriptures to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. You can't hear? So is there a mic? No mic. I just have to speak up then, huh? Okay. John chapter 10, beginning to read with verse 7. The 7th verse of the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." Can we once again turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer? Lord, as we continue into this time now in your word, we first of all want to thank you for the joy and privilege and the rejoicing that was ours this morning as we've gathered around yourself and around your table for this time of fellowship with you. It really has been a tremendous strength to our own hearts, and we do believe, Lord, that you revealed more of yourself to us, and for this we thank you. We bless you that your Spirit was here to aid us in the release of our worship and our praise and thanks to you. And now as we continue into this time, we pray that you will be with those who are ministering to the children, that your Holy Spirit will be upon them, that they will be able to impart something of the Lord Jesus Christ to all of those little lives. And then, Lord, as we are gathered here, we simply want to say to you that our hearts are open to all that you want to do in this time. We do look now to your Holy Spirit to undertake on our behalf, that for the one who is speaking and for those who would hear, that your Holy Spirit would anoint us so that our time would be something that you could use for the fulfillment of your purpose in our lives and in our life together as your people. So with this in mind, we just commit it all into your hands, thanking you in advance for that which you're about to do, as your word would go forth and accomplish its purpose in our lives. To your praise and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. It seemed that there was some confusion regarding the Lord Jesus and who he was, and he took the opportunity to tell a parable, and they still did not understand the parable. So Jesus goes on to explain the parable regarding him being the shepherd. Now, as the shepherd, in this particular instance, our Lord Jesus explains that there was something very specific that he came to do. Is that he came as a shepherd to bring life and to bring it abundantly. Now, in these particular instance, I think it's important that we try to get some clarity regarding what our Lord Jesus was seeking to declare on this particular occasion. For instance, when he says, "I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly," I think it would be well for us if we had some understanding as to exactly what our Lord Jesus had in mind. Now, I think that all of us who are here this morning are interested in one degree or another in this matter of life. But when our Lord Jesus says, "I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly," it seems that he was talking about a life that is different from just normal life. That is life that we all as human beings share. So there's a particular kind of life that our Lord Jesus has in mind on this occasion. And actually, when you turn into the Scriptures in various other places, you'll discover that the word, our English word for life, is used to translate some other words that are in the language of the Bible. For instance, there's the word bios that is translated with our English word life. There is the word psuche in the Greek language that we translate by our English word life, And then there is also the word Zoe. Now basically, it seems that these words talk about life on a different plane. That basically, bios is life, physical life. Psuche is psychological life, the life that we have inwardly as persons. But Zoe is a particular kind of life. And it is spiritual life. As a matter of fact, of all the instances in the New Testament where this word Zoe is used, it always refers to the life of God Himself. It is eternal life. It is life on a completely different plane with different qualities than we experience naturally or psychologically. That is, it is possible for us to be alive physically and psychologically and still be dead spiritually. So in this instance, our Lord Jesus is trying to indicate to us that the life that He's bringing to us is a life that is eternal, a life that has the quality of God. In reality, it is the very life of God Himself. If you will recall in the book of Genesis, when God had placed the man and woman in the garden, that He called special attention to two trees. The one tree they were forbidden to eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The other tree, it seems that He encouraged them to eat of it. And that was the tree of life. It is my understanding that this tree actually represented the uncreated, eternal life of God Himself. And I think that should help us to understand that when God created us as human beings, His intention was that those human beings created in His image would actually end up experiencing God's uncreated, eternal life. That they would actually experience for themselves the very life that God Himself has. Now, this is a very important matter, at least in my estimation, because God was very capable of even taking life as we know it naturally and extending it all the way to the end, if He so desired, because He's God. However, this is not what God is really desirous of accomplishing in our lives. It seems that God is very intent on that all of those who are created in His image will end up experiencing His life in them. Is that His life ends up becoming the very source out of which they live. Now going back to this 10th chapter of the 10th chapter, 10th verse of John's Gospel, when Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. The word He uses is the word Zoe, to refer to the fact that God is desirous that we should experience the very life that He Himself has and experience it abundantly. Now, in 1 John, in chapter 5, I don't know what it is in my life. I guess it's because I'm getting a little older or something, but things are getting a lot more simpler for me. And I'm really attracted by those verses that are just simple. They just say what needs to be said, and there's nothing else needs to be said. But if you'll look with me to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. It says, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, eternal Zoe, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. How much more simple would we want it to be? God has given us eternal life in His Son. If you have the Son, you have the life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the life. Doesn't that simplify things for us? It removes all these complications that we somehow try to work out in our head. But God simplifies the very matter for us and says, this is a way that you can have eternal life. Just receive my Son, because in my Son is this eternal life. And the receiving of Him, you also receive this eternal life that God desires for us to have. Now in the Gospel of John, he is concerned about a number of things. But one of the things that keeps coming out in John's Gospel is this matter of life, and the emphasis regarding this issue of life. And I'd like to call your attention to some verses in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that I hope will underline for us this wonderful statement that John makes in 1 John 5, that is, that in the Son is the life. You'll look, first of all, in the first chapter of John's Gospel, and the fourth verse. John says, in reference to the Word, who was none other than the Lord Jesus himself, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I'm not sure that I'm clear regarding all that John was seeking to communicate on this particular occasion. But I wonder if something of what he wasn't trying to say is that in our Lord Jesus Christ was this eternal life of God. And this eternal life being expressed through him as he lived out his own life, it became a manifestation of life as God intended it for every human being. Now, I know that sometimes we have the tendency, as Christians even, to look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, this is a life that I need to model myself after because of all the wonderful qualities that we see in him. Because I think that we discover in our Lord Jesus Christ life as God intended it for every human being. As a matter of fact, I believe that life any lower than what we see in our Lord Jesus Christ is life lived on the abnormal or on the subnormal. And it's a wonderful thing to think about that the normal for every human being is what we see happening in our Lord Jesus Christ. Life lived out according to God's design is what we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. So in him was this life. And this life explained for all those who would see life as God wanted it to be. And then you'll remember in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So that here we have the declaration that what God is actually giving us in his Son is none other than eternal life. In John chapter 4, in verse 14, in this conversation that our Lord Jesus was having with the woman at the well, listen to some of the conversation as he responds to her. Jesus says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So that in reference to himself, Jesus says that those who receive this water that he gives, which is none other than himself, that will spring up within them and become a well of everlasting life. And then in John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus again is speaking and he says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. He is the living bread. He is the bread of life. And by partaking of him, we partake of life eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 7. Again, the Lord Jesus speaking in verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So that by believing in him, there is deposited within that person a spring of well that will eventually erupt into rivers, living water flowing out of their lives. And then in John chapter 11, in Jesus' response to a very dear friend who was grieved over her brother's death, in verse 25 we read, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So he could say to this woman in the face of death, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And he that believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. Because within him is this eternal life. And then finally in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. So I find here that John is underlining for us this very truth, that this life that God desires for all of us to have in abundance is in reality in His Son. And by the reception of Him, by the receiving of Him into our lives, we receive this life. I also think it's important in this whole matter, not only understanding what the source of this abundant spiritual life is, but to also simply ask ourselves a question, even as believers. And that is the question, who is living your life? If you will look with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I trust that the Holy Spirit will remind some of us, and maybe even break through in a fresh way in some of our lives, regarding this matter of what it means to be a Christian and to live the Christian life. Again, how simple God would have us to see this. How simple it is. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Now, if you will read carefully this verse, you will find yourself immediately confronted with what we might call a paradox, a contradiction. On one hand, Paul says, I am crucified, and then he turns right around and says, and yet I live. And if we are trying to explain that intellectually, it just simply cannot be done. But it seems to me in the Scriptures that what God has done is to take spiritual truths and to encase them in paradox, in a paradox. That is, things that seem to be contradictory, that they don't line up intellectually. They are a contradiction in our thinking. And it is in that tension of that contradiction that the truth itself is held. And here we find our brother Paul saying, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And I would hope that all of us this morning would have greater insight as to what the Christian life really is. Now, for many, many years of my Christian life, I felt like that I knew that in the beginning only God could do it. I realized that it was only God who could forgive me of my sins. I realized that it was only God who could cause me to be born again and to become one of His children. But I had this erroneous idea that from that point forward, for the rest of my life, the rest of it was up to me. That the harder I worked at being a Christian, the more I sweated, the more I strived, the further I would get ahead. Only after many years of trying that, did I discover that that, first of all, was not what God wanted. That is not His design. That this matter of being a Christian and living the Christian life is simply Christ Himself living in us. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And how that truth, if it will penetrate our hearts, it will just liberate us from this sweaty Christianity, where we're always striving to be somebody and to be a better Christian. And the issue, brothers and sisters, is really how much of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is being released within us. To the degree that life is released, to the same degree can we live effectively as Christians. So this paradox of us not living and yet still being alive is something that I think that you and I need to get some real clarity on. So when we look at this matter of the Christian life, I guess we could say it's not so much a changed life as it is an exchanged life. We are exchanging our natural, soulish life for this eternal, uncreated, spiritual life that we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way that John said, in reference to the Lord Jesus, I must decrease, but He must increase. And that is very simply what it means to grow in the Christian life. Is there's less and less and less of us, and more and more and more of Him. And so it's just so important that you and I understand that this life that our Lord Jesus came to give us, to bring to us, is a life that if we will allow it to have its way in us, will cause us to rise up and be able to be victorious in any situation that we may find ourselves faced with. And then in Romans chapter 8, there's another reference to this life that I trust will be helpful for us. Let's read verses 1 through 4. The apostle says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, in this matter of living life according to God's design, there is a law. And there's one overriding law, and here the apostle refers to it as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the wonderful thing is that as this law operates in us, we recognize it, we bow our knee to it, and obey it, it first of all liberates us. It sets us free from the law of sin and death. So that obeying this law will produce the freedom in our life that we're really hungry for. So again, you see the paradox. The way you get free is to obey, is to become a slave. To become a slave to this life of Christ in you will liberate you from those things that keep you from being all that God wants you to be. And then you will also notice that what he says in verse 4, that as this life, this law of life is operating in us, and we respect it and obey it, the result will be what he says in verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now please don't think, brothers and sisters, that once this life is operating in us, that somehow we are free from the law. We are not free from the law. Now the thing is, if the life of Christ is resident within us, is actually that which energizes us and enables us to live, then that life in us will enable us to keep the requirements of the law in the same way that we saw it in our Lord Jesus Christ. How was he able to keep the laws that God gave? Because of the life that was in him. In one sense, only God can keep his own laws. His laws are so high, so exalted, so far above us that only he himself can keep them. And he never lowers his standard. But it's grace that God himself, through his Son and through the Spirit, would come and indwell us. And his life in us can enable us to rise up to that level and to live according to the requirements of the law of God. To live a life that is pleasing to him. And I believe with all my being that God delights even today to stand as it did on the day our Lord Jesus was baptized and speak from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now please understand, brothers and sisters, the only way that's possible, the only way, is for our Lord Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, to be so operating in us that we're living out of that life. Now again, let's not make things so complicated. Let's not make this Christian life a list of rules of things you don't do and do. I realize that at certain points in our lives, in order to learn how to live according to this law of life, that the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, has to impose certain disciplines upon our life. The same way we do in rearing children. There's a period in their life when they need law for their own protection, for their own good. They can't just be free to do anything they want to. But hopefully, the parent understands there comes a time when the corral can be pushed over, when the law can be taken aside, and they can begin to live out of the life that's in them. The same thing is true with us. God wants us to learn to be sensitive to this uncreated, eternal life that we've received in His Son, And let that life energize our thinking, energize our speaking, energize our walking. Naturally. It ought to be just a spontaneous, natural thing to walk according to the Spirit. Of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. To let it so operate in us that we're more sensitive to it. And it's regulating our lives to where we are obeying God rather than obeying our old man. Now that brings me to something that Paul mentions in verse 13, this Romans chapter 8, in reference to this matter of us living according to the law of the Spirit of life. He says, for instance, in verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now please understand that resident within every one of us, there's an enemy to this eternal life. There is one who is vying for position in your life. It is our flesh, our old man, who we are in Adam. So that when we receive this eternal life within us, resident within this one person is two lives. The old life that we receive from Adam, and the new life that we receive from Christ. Now, we alone are the ones, in one sense, who determine which one of those lives are going to be in control. And so here Paul says, if we want to live life on the level that God designed it, abundantly, there is something we need to learn to do. And that is that by the Spirit, we need to learn to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Now, I probably don't need to tell any of us this morning, but I'm just going to remind us of it. We all love our flesh, at least parts of it. Now, some of it we would all agree with God is not good. It has to go. Bad habits, so on and so forth. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say that you put to death the deeds of the bad flesh. You put to death the deeds of our flesh. And we don't understand that sometimes we become satisfied to live out of our old flesh that we have sought to make Christian, to make it spiritual. We live out of that to our own detriment. And so as the Holy Spirit, being in charge of our education and teaching us how to walk in the Spirit, He will design times in your life when He will be after something that is in you that is hindering you from living according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And what we need to be careful to do is to look carefully at this matter. Because in all probability, it's probably something good in our estimation. It may be not any sin. It may not even have to do with sin things of the world. It'll have to do with something in our flesh. It could even be religious. And the Holy Spirit is saying, this thing needs to be put to death. Now, in recent months, I hope this is not too strong a way of putting it, but in recent months, I have been impressed that in dealing with this matter of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, that I've got to learn, in a sense, to keep my foot on the throat of that old man. That he longs to arise again and have his place. And sometimes when we read this, verse 18, by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the flesh, we read it with such glibness that we don't realize what actually he's talking. Mortify, put to death. Strangle it, if you please. To where its life is not being released in you. And he says, if you will do this, then you will live. That is, then the life of Christ within us can rise up and be expressed. And the result will be is that we can face the situation before us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His life. And the outcome can be that we can handle that thing in a way that is pleasing to God, in the same way that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself was pleasing to Him. So I would hope that realizing the source of this life in our Lord Jesus Christ, And understanding that being a Christian is simply allowing Christ to live his life out through us. And please understand, he does it without violating you, without violating your personality. You know, sometimes we have this erroneous idea that if I allow Jesus to live his life out through me, then I would become a nothing, a nobody. And somehow he would violate who I am. No, this life that God gives us in his Son, it is so wonderful, so unique, that it can operate and it can be expressed through us and yet not violate who we are as persons. So don't be fearful of that. And then to realize that as we learn to touch this life, as we learn to bow our knee and obey that life that's within us, the result will be more life will be added unto us. We will live in a greater way. The more we obey, the more the increase of the life of Christ within us. In this matter of life, I thought it would be well this morning if we would also give some consideration to this matter of ministry. Now, I hope you understand that as part of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, that he has made us kings and priests. That is, that we are priests of God. A holy priesthood, according to Peter. Now, if we would look at what the writer of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 7, we would discover there that he reveals to us that our Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And it is my understanding that as priests, we are a part of that order and not a part of Aaron's order of priesthood. That is, that we are priests according to the order of Melchizedek in the same way that our high priest is. And what you will discover in chapter 7 of Hebrews is that the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ is based upon an indestructible life. It's not based upon having been born into the tribe of Aaron or Levi. It had to do with that God has made him to be a high priest on the basis of an eternal, indestructible life. And his main objective in ministry is to minister this indestructible life. And I'd like for you to look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's begin by looking, first of all, at verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. And then down in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. For we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Without exception, all of us are priests in the body of Christ. We are priests according to the order of Melchizedek. And that which with which we have to do is none other than Christ himself. That we are to be priests who minister life in the same way that our Lord Jesus, as high priest, ministers life. As priests, we're not just to be involved in doing religious things. Our calling, our responsibility, our task, is to none other than to minister Christ himself to others. Well, should we put it this way? To minister Christ, first of all, to God, and then to minister Christ to others. This seems to be the two main responsibilities of priests. That is, to learn how to minister to God, and then to minister on behalf of God to others. And as priests who are in the order of Melchizedek, our number one responsibility is to minister life by ministering Christ. That is, that one whom we have received, into us is the one whom we are responsible to minister to God and to others. Do we understand this morning that of all the things in the universe, there's only one thing that satisfies the heart of God? Do you know what it is? His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. There's nothing else in the whole universe that satisfies the heart of God like His Son. And we need to be those who learn as priests in this order to come into the very presence of God and to minister Christ unto Him. And please understand that if the Holy Spirit is in charge of our ministering to God, of our worship, of our praise, of our thanksgiving, then He only has one thing to give us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now I know that sometimes when we talk this way, some of us almost check out and say, well, that's far beyond me. Well, humanly speaking, naturally speaking, you're right. But for the youngest, for the newest believer who has received the Lord Jesus Christ, do you realize that it is a possibility? Now you can grow in it, but you already have within you the Christ that satisfies the heart of God. And your thanksgivings can be in Him. Your worship can be presented in Him. So that as priests in this order, our ministry to God is to minister Christ in a living way to Him. And then in terms of our ministry in the body of Christ to one another. Do you know what it is, dear brothers and sisters, that all of us need more of? We need more of Him. We do. You don't need more teaching. You don't need more experience. Unless that teaching and that experience actually transmits Christ to you. And here we are, all redeemed people, I assume, for the most part. And being redeemed, we have resident within us the Lord Jesus Christ. And ministry in the body of Christ is none other than me taking the Christ that's in me and giving it to you under the direction of the Holy Spirit. It's not because of any talent or gifting or anything else that we have naturally. It has to do with who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ and what of Christ we have received. And our ministry, our function, is to none other take that which we have received and learn how to minister to the other brothers and sisters with whom we have fellowship. There's also responsibility as regard to the world in which we live. We only have one thing that can really help the world and those in it. There was only one thing that brought us out of it. It was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus didn't tell us in Acts chapter 1 to go do witnessing. He said, you are my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. And there's a difference between doing witnessing and being a witness. Being a witness is that somehow who Christ is in you is being transmitted to other people. That's what they need. Not some doctrine, not some particular emphasis, but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. What a calling is ours. What a privilege. Think of it. Think of it. Mere mortals, flesh and blood with all of our weaknesses and frailty. And God saying to us, I want you to minister Christ. First of all to Him, and then to each other. To those that He brings into our lives. And you know the marvelous thing? Our God is so gracious. He gives us everything we need. In terms of what we need as a content for our ministry, He gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do this. We go ahead and do it, and guess what He says? Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, He does it all and then gives us the credit. That's grace. It's grace. And you remember what John's testimony was in John chapter 1? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And all this grace we have all received. Grace upon grace. Oh, dear friend. How God wants to transform us into what He wanted us to be originally by the Lord Jesus Christ coming into our lives, increasing in us, and then allowing us to be instruments of actually transmitting this life to other people. Finally this morning, I thought it would be well if we would give some thought regarding this matter of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in our own personal lives, but in reference to our life together corporately. And I want to encourage you to look with me through, first of all, Colossians chapter 1. Here the apostle again is speaking in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18, Colossians 1. He says, He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure that all fullness to dwell in Him. And then look with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians in chapter 1. Verse 22, And He put all things in subjection under His feet, that is Christ's feet, and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now there's a couple of things here that I felt like would be good for us to look at for just a moment. First of all, Paul says in both of these instances that God has made our Lord Jesus Christ head of His body. It seems to me that there are two main functions at His head that He is going to carry out. One is that He is going to govern the action of the body. Secondly, He's going to distribute the life to the body. Now, in one sense, I guess we can say in a true sense, He carries out both of these functions the same way. He governs the body by the life that He imparts to it. He distributes the life by distributing the life. So as the head of the body, our Lord Jesus Christ is the source of everything that we need as the body of Christ. There is nothing outside of Christ that can add anything to the body. That everything that we will ever need has already been given to us in Him. And God has put Him in relationship to the body as the head, as the one who would govern all its activities, and who would be the source from which it would get all the life that it needs to carry out these activities. And the other thing that I saw in this instance is that Paul was caught up in this matter of fullness. Now, I don't know how much thought and meditation you've had regarding this matter of what God is ultimately going to accomplish. But when I hear the apostle say that He is head over all things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let me just try to share very simply this morning what I understand the end product is going to be. And that is that the whole universe is going to be a way of God displaying His Son. That everything in the whole universe is going to express Him. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, I don't know. Maybe, again, for some of us, that just seems like a lot of spiritual jargon. But have you ever stopped to think what it would be like to live in a condition where there was no evil at all? Absolutely none. That it was absolute righteousness and purity and holiness and all those wonderful qualities that we find in God. That the whole universe, every place that you could see, every place that you looked, just manifested those kind of things. That's what God is after. That His end product is going to be that everything is going to manifest His Son. Now, in the meantime, between where the world system is now, the universe is now, and where it's going to be, there's a very important group of people. Called the church, the body of Christ. And it is through this church that God is continuing to do His work of filling up. And you and I are caught up in that. So that I wanted to see how important it is that even though we have been the recipients of eternal life, what a marvelous, marvelous thing it is. Not that just that we're going to live eternally, but we're going to have such an increase of a different kind of life. The same life that God has. Certainly we will live eternally. But we won't live this way eternally. Hallelujah. He's going to change us. I'm glad I don't have to spend eternity the way I am now. God is going to change us by imparting more of His life to us. As a matter of fact, even now, we are being changed from glory to glory. But that's not enough. It's very, very important that you and I understand that we are caught up in something that's bigger than just us personally. We are caught up in what God is doing eternally in terms of the whole universe. It is the church. Yes, all of us in our weaknesses and our frailties and everything else, with our idiosyncrasies, our personality clashes and all these kind of things, God is in the midst of that, working something out of eternal significance. And somehow we need to keep this in perspective. It's so easy to lose sight that when we start running into one another, we have personality clashes. I run into your idiosyncrasies and you run into mine. And we somehow lose sight of what God is doing in the midst of all of that. It's your idiosyncrasies that face me, that force me to face up to the weaknesses in me, that I can lay hold of more of the Christ in me. You know what someone said to my wife and I a number of years ago? We deserve each other. It's true. My wife has grown by leaps and bounds in the Lord because she's married to me. And I'm not just making a joke. It's true. So it is in the body of Christ, dear brothers and sisters. Please, for the sake of what God is doing, when somehow you come face to face with somebody that you just can't stand, stand there. Stand there in the Lord. And then let His light increase in you and cause you to rise up and find love flowing out of you to that person and overcome. See that it works. So that among us, you know what He's really after. You know all that the Holy Spirit has been doing from the day of Pentecost. It's to see to it that there's an increase of Christ among the people of God. And that's what our prayer needs to be. That somehow, however the Lord should so design it, through our life together with one another, through the ministry of the Word, through our giving ourselves away, that the result would be that there would be a tremendous increase of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. You remember what Paul said there in that 2 Corinthians? Death in us, but life in you. So that there might be an increase of the Lord Jesus Christ among us. And in conclusion, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Brothers and sisters, the issue before us is growing up in Him who is the head. That is that somehow we are more vitally linked to our Lord Jesus Christ than we ever have been before, corporately. That we find out how, experientially, maybe through many mistakes, but somehow we learn how to be vitally united with our head. And realizing that our activity as a church is to be regulated by what is coming out of our head. And the other thing is to acknowledge as well that individually, I am to be a joint of supply. Please, if there are any of you here this morning who somehow have disqualified yourself or excused yourself from functioning in the body. May I appeal to you for the sake of what God is doing, for the sake of you realizing and experiencing what life is really all about, that you begin to learn as of today to be a joint of supply. But you understand what it is you're supplying. It's Christ Himself. You know it's possible for us to have Him in us. He may never be released. Because we're fearful. Or because we've had a bad experience. Or because of somebody else. But please understand that when doing that, we are robbing. We are robbing, first of all, our brothers and sisters from the life that He's given us. Secondly, we are robbing God of His glory. We are. And I tell you what, we are robbing ourselves of being that joint of supply that would end up supplying the Lord Jesus Christ in any given situation. May the Holy Spirit today write indelibly upon our hearts where we'll never forget, especially in those difficult situations. In those situations where we feel awkward, we feel somehow cramped, that we just be reminded by the Spirit of God that resident within us is Christ Himself. And He is capable of handling the situation that we're faced with. And if we'll just learn how to carry about in our body the dying of Jesus and being put to death, continually put to death, that the life of Christ may be manifested through our mortal flesh. And just see the wonderful results. And just stand back in awe of what God is able to do. And I conclude with that wonderful verse in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that you ask or think, according to the power that works within you. To Him be glory in the church through Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.